Last week, we talked about that one of the goals that we have for our lives individually as well as for our lives corporately is for the glory. We can also interchange the word presence of God to physically manifest itself in our worship services, in our church, and in our church lives. And I am believing God for that. I want to know if anybody else is believing with me.
Amen.
There's an interesting thing. The first time they got ready to send a man to the moon from Earth, you do not point your rocket directly from the Earth to the moon. Because by the time that the rocket gets to the moon has moved. So what you do is you aim out ahead of it. You have to figure out how fast the rocket's moving, how fast the Earth's moving, and people smarter than myself make these calculations so that the rocket gets caught in the Earth's, so the rocket gets caught in the moon's gravitational pull and doesn't just shoot right by it and take on off into space, never to be seen again. Sometimes when you are at one place and you are trying to get to another place, it takes a lot of planning. It takes a lot of work. Long before there was ever a blast off in Florida, there were years and years and years of work that went into preparing for that thing to take off. Sometimes when we have, I'll erase the M for moon and I'll put up a G for a goal. Sometimes when we have a goal, we have to count the cost of what it will take for us to reach that goal. I mean, if I were to say, let me see a show of hands of how many of you want to be a millionaire, everybody in the hand would raise, everybody you know here would raise their hand, oh, I want to be a millionaire. But if I said it was going to take an awful lot of work, or you know, if I up the ante, I mean, if you want to give me a million, I'd be glad to take it. But, you know, how high of a price do I have to pay to be that millionaire? And sometimes we as humans, we as believers, we fail to count the cost of what it will take in order to experience God. And let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, for those of you who are sitting there petting your spirit of religion, that says it's going to cost me nothing, which, by the way, you're at fault for today's message. Just want you to have that sitting in your lap today. It's always your fault, yes. We've got to count the cost because there is a cost to experiencing God. The children in the tabernacle weren't free just to come in. They had to be having something in their hand that they were offering to the Lord so that there would be that acceptance between them and Him. Now, of course, that acceptance today is Jesus. But I'm going to tell you something. What separated the multitude from the 70 from the 12 from the 3, and the 3 down to 1 on whom Jesus laid His head was their willingness to pay a price to have that intimacy. See, Jesus had the most amazing way of crowd control. It got huge, and so He looked out and He said, well, okay, new rule. Any of you who are going to follow Me from this point forward must eat My flesh and drink My blood. He upped the price. He took them to a level of commitment that they had to make a decision about. And I'm under the impression that a whole lot of them left because he turned and said, hey, 12, y'all going to leave too? But their answer was, hey, where do we go from here? And see, ladies and gentlemen, that's what I'm trying to tell you this morning. You can be part of the crowd that when the ante goes up, you can go, well, too high for me, I'm out of here. It's kind of like what happened at the auction Daddy and I went to. I saw this box of books I wanted to buy, but at some point I dropped out for somebody else to go ahead and get it because the price got higher than what I was willing to pay. The same thing happens in the kingdom. Now, I'm not talking about, please hear me, I'm not talking about salvation. All righty? I'm talking about our sanctification. The purging of us, the setting free of Don from Don is going to cost Don something. That's why our sanctification is worked out. Worked. Boy, isn't that an ugly four-letter word? Worked out with fear and with trembling. Because there's a price for Don to be set free from Don. All right, y'all looking at me sort of hard. There's a price to be paid. We're going to talk about that price this morning. The glory of God is indeed in the earth. And it shines throughout all of God's earth. There's the glory of God that is in creation. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. In John chapter 1, verse 14, there's glory in the incarnation. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, the glory of God shines through in salvation. Can you all see the overhead for this thing? Okay, I'm going to say, because I'm going to come back to this in just a minute. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, the glory of God is also in the church. Ephesians 3:21, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. The thing I want us to understand is this, ladies and gentlemen. When the glory comes, it is persuading to the unbeliever. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 20 and 21 read this way. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people, they said nothing. Now, if I were to ask for a survey this morning, how many of you are halting between two opinions? Probably no hands in the room. How many of you have decided that God is God and Baal is not? I have, Pastor. How deep are you committed to that decision? Therein is the $100,000 question. Well, I think I'm fully committed. Okay, well, we're going to find out in a minute. We're going to find out in just a minute. 1 Kings 18, verses 37 through 39. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that You, O Lord, are God, and that You are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and also licked up the water in the trenches. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. When the glory comes, it is very persuasive to the unbeliever. There was a story And oh my heavens, I wished I could remember the man's name. Maybe God will give it to me in a minute. Anyway, this is a true story, even though I can't remember the man's name. There are people who do not believe that in the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, that physical healing was bought for us. They believe that in the blood you can receive salvation, that your soul might be healed and so forth. But they don't really believe that God heals people physically today. In Columbia, South Carolina, at that Columbia Bible College down there, they were going to have a debate. And there were going to be two people, one man who believed in physical healing in the blood atonement, and a man who didn't. The man who didn't spoke first. He began his dissertation as to why he didn't believe that physical healing was for today by apologizing for the weakness in his voice and in his body because of some pain that he was experiencing. When he finished and sat down, and this is the gentleman whose name I wished I could remember. Maybe some of you who know this story can tell me who it was, because it's not coming to me yet. He gets up, walks past the podium, walks over to the other man, lays his hands on his head, prays, and God heals him. End of discussion. Now, we can stand around and think of ourselves as intellectuals and argue all the points until Jesus comes, but when God falls, the discussion ends. You know, one of the things I learned early in life is that God doesn't have to be defended. Just get out of His way. I don't need to stand around and argue the points about God. You know, there's been a lot of hoopla in our nation this week because of the idiotic behavior of three individuals in an idiotic state we call California. I mean, you know, California's like living in a bowl of cereal. Sorry about that, Frank. Kind of like living in a bowl of cereal. What ain't fruits and nuts is flakes. But they only have the reputation because they've earned it. But I'm going to tell you something. I was listening to some discussion on the radio concerning the under God and our Pledge of Allegiance. And the person said, you know, the next logical conclusion is if the Pledge of Allegiance is unconstitutional because it says under God, then the Constitution is unconstitutional because it mentions God. Now, just how stupid is that? But, you know, I appreciate the fact that our political leaders, in contempt of the court, stood up and recited the Pledge of Allegiance. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. There is a place in the kingdom of God for contempt for our government. When they violate the laws of God must always be obeyed. It's like those people that say, well, abortion's okay, it's legal. Hey, slavery was legal. Did that make it okay? Exactly. But you see, unlike a lot of people I talk to, I didn't get my tail feathers in a wad about some idiots on the other end of the coast. Because, hey, I don't have to jump up and defend God. Now, I did pray, God, look at what a bunch of knuckleheads we are. Please forgive us. But we don't need to defend God. God's big enough to defend Himself. Elijah prayed. And all he prayed for was, God, lick up the water. God said, hey, watch this. The water, the soil, the altar, the stones, the dirt, everything just gone. Because I'm going to tell you something, when God gets ready to move, He moves bigger than what we ever anticipated Him moving. When the glory comes, it purges unrighteousness. it purges unrighteousness. In 1 Chronicles 21, verses 14 through 16, so the Lord sent a plague on Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell dead. Now, please hear me, and if you want to look at this, you can. It does not say, so the devil sent a plague on Israel. That is not what it said. It says, so the Lord, name of one of them, sent a plague on Israel, 70,000. You know, I can't even comprehend how many people that is. Died. And God sent an angel to destroy Jerusalem, verse 15. Doesn't say the devil sent one. It doesn't say that the Arabs sent one. It didn't say a whole group out of Afghanistan came. It said God sent an angel to destroy Jerusalem. But as the angel was doing so, the Lord saw it and was grieved because of the calamity and said to the angel who was destroying the people, enough, withdraw your hand. The angel of the Lord was then standing at the threshing floor. David, who was king of Jerusalem at that time, looked up and saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth with a drawn sword in his hand extended over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders clothed in sackcloth and fell face down. Verses 26 and 27. David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. He called on the Lord and the Lord answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of burnt offerings. Then the Lord spoke to the angel and he put his sword back into his sheath. I'm going to tell you something, folks. When the glory of God shows up, it will purge unrighteousness. There's the answer to our prayer for all those that we're concerned about who are living in unrighteousness. God, show them your glory. That's what our prayer needs to be for Keith. God, show him your glory. Because when the glory comes, unrighteousness doesn't have any options. And let me tell you something. As much as we don't like to hear it, and as much as we'd like to take our pens and kind of mark it out, the Bible does say that the Spirit of God will not always strive with man. And we can get into what I call sloppy agape. Oh, God is love, and He's so wonderful, and He never hurt anybody, and yeah, you know. And we can try to excuse away our irresponsibility and our sin. But I'm going to tell you something. There comes a day when God puts a halt to sin. And for those of you who still petting your religious spirit going, well, but that's in the book of Chronicles. That's in the Old Testament. God doesn't do that sort of thing anymore. Then would you explain that to Ananias and Sapphira? Because they weren't living in the book of Chronicles. Would you explain it to me out of Corinthians where it says, because you take of this bread and drink of this wine unworthily, some of you are sick and some of you are asleep. You're dead. That what it says? That what it says? That's what it says. The glory of God will purge unrighteousness out of our lives. See, I'm trying to get you to count the cost here. We're all going, oh, God, we want to see the glory in our church. Which, by the way, thank you, Keith. We just sang our prayers for 30 minutes or so. God, we want the glory. And I'm saying here, folks, yes, we do. But it's going to cost us something. It's not free. It's not free. And I want to make sure we're willing to pay the price. When the glory comes, it produces unrestrained worship. Second Samuel 6, 12 through 15. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obadiah and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obadiah to the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all of his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of trumpet. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. When the ark of God represents the presence of God. Okay, we all understand that? When the presence of God is in your house, everything you do is blessed. You know why? Because it's been purged of its unrighteousness. And it has demonstrated itself as being strong. And everything is blessed. And David said, hey, let's go get that thing. You know, let me say this too. Y'all remember that when David went to get it, one of the oxen stumbled. And Ur reached up and put his hands on it, and God struck him dead. Do you know how it came to be at Obadiah's house? It was lost in a battle that the Israelites were fighting, and the Philistines had it. They touched it all day long. Didn't kill none of them. You know why? Because there's a different price to be paid by the heathen than by the redeemed. How do you think they got it back? I mean, they put it in their temple and their God fell over. So they set God back up. Isn't that funny? They set God back up. So God just knocked it over again. This time just broke it into a million pieces. They said, hey, we can't have this thing. You see, the very thing that brought blessing to Obadiah was the thing that brought curse to the Philistines. You need to understand that the word of the Lord is a sword, and that sword has 2 edges. It cuts going in and it cuts coming out. But they picked it back up and put it back on a cart. And then slapped that ox and said, hey, take that thing back home. We don't want it no more. And didn't none of them die from that? Because to whom much is given, why was he struck when he reached up there and he touched that thing? Because God had said, hey, I've told you how to do this. And see, we don't have to agree to doing it God's way. We just have to be instructed as to what God's way is. When God tells us what His way is, then He demands, not expects, demands us to do it His way. Well, I don't know. This don't sound like the God I want to be fooling around with. Hey, He is all those sides. Yes, He is agape. Alrighty. But I think our cup is full on that side. I want us to understand a cup we hadn't quite put as much in. That our God is an all-consuming fire. That it is better to fall on the rock than to have the rock fall on you. And we sometimes get our spiritual minds out of proportion if we don't understand that God sent the angel with a sword through Jerusalem and didn't stay him until 70,000 were dead. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 through 3 read this way. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. When the glory comes, it produces unrestrained worship. I'm going to tell you something. The person who says to me, oh, I just can't wait to see Jesus. When I see Jesus, I'm just going to run up and hug His neck. You don't understand Jesus. I have a feeling that when we first just even see where Jesus lives, 1,000 miles away, it's going to be so much we're going to fall on our face. It might take us 1,000 years to get up from just our first glance. Because it will be so much more than we ever... It has not even entered into man's heart what God hath prepared. And I have a feeling that when we see Jesus, we're not going to be running up at first and hugging his neck. We're going to be falling on our face hollering, "Holy is the Lamb." Now, when we get kind of a little used to it, there'll be a lot of neck hugging going on. But ladies and gentlemen, it is so much more. But see, now here's where my heart is. I don't want to wait until the day that my children are coming by my casket for me to see a little bit of this. I want to see a whole lot of this before then. When the glory comes, it produces unrestrained worship. There's a warning given to us in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let me read you verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time, here's the warning, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of your ministry. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm sure that there have been a lot of ages. And when I say ages, I'm talking about time when these verses were just as appropriate as they are today. But you know, I can't help what happened 50 years ago or 60 years ago or whatever. All I can be concerned with is what's going on today. And what's going on today, I believe that this Scripture is not necessarily just for one specific time, but it is true for everywhere where the presence of God is not. And that is not limited by time. The warning is this. If you decide in your heart to enthusiastically and interject and with full of energy. Full of energy. Pursue the face of God. Don't think that's going to make you the most popular fella in the world. I mean, there was a tribe of millions who saw the glory and said, "Ho, wait a minute. We don't want him talking to us. Let him talk to you. Then you come talk to us. Because he is scary when he shows up." Hello? Okay, good. Nod your heads. Some of you are acting like, "Where'd you get that story from?" Right out of the Bible. And God lays down for us a principle there. One out of a million are willing to listen. How many churches you figure there are in this country? I don't know, but I want to be one out of a million. Okay. Let's do our test. God forbid, we're having lunch this afternoon. You're walking through the parking lot, you fall and you break your arm. And I'm not talking about, I think I broke my arm. I'm talking about an arm twisted enough you know it's broke. Okay? I'm talking about a serious break. And you come to me and you say, Pastor, look at my arm, and your arm looks like a Z. I broke my arm. Will you take me to the hospital? And I go, yeah, let me finish this plate. And I'll be glad to take you over there. Now, wouldn't you figure there might be something wrong in our relationship? All righty. I am not going to ask you to raise your hands. I'm not going to ask you to tell anybody your answer. I'm going to ask you to be honest with yourself. I've been doing a survey since last Sunday when Frank... Well, actually, he did me a favor because... Anyway. But I've been asking a lot of people a question that Frank asked me last week. And I've been astounded at the answers. There's only two answers, yes and no. I've been astounded at the answers. But in order for the last 30 minutes or however long it is I've been talking for it not to be a waste, you've got to be honest with yourself when I ask you this question, okay? If I said to you, folks, in a warehouse in downtown Charlotte, the presence of God is there. And make an assumption with me a minute that it's not fake and that it is real and that it is there. The presence of God is in a warehouse downtown Charlotte. And you can go down there and you can walk in and God is all over the place. It is amazing. There's only one little thing. When you go in and you experience God, it costs you your life. You never come back out. If it were true, would you go? Now, don't nod your heads. Don't raise your hands. Just answer for yourself. Would you go? Do you know that out of the dozen or so people that I've asked that question to in the last 7 days, 2/3 of them said no? I didn't ask why. Doesn't make any difference why. But more people said no, I wouldn't go than said yes, I would go. Here's the point I want to get to. Here's Don. Here represents the distance between Don and the glory of God. If for an absolute fact God was in a warehouse in downtown Charlotte and I was not willing to run down there and give my life to experience it, for whatever the reason, well, I got my youngest going off to school and I'm going to make sure they get through school. I got a child or two not living like I want to live, and I need to stay here and pray that God will bring them through. I'm supposed to be starting a new job this week, and you know, I want to see my son. You know, I mean, you have to be just, I'm going to pick on you for a minute because I know you don't care. You just got to be real honest with yourself. I got a son. How old is he now? Year old. I've only had him a year. Well, yeah, I just hope the glory's still there a year from now because I'd like to be with my son another year. I got one getting married. I got a grandbaby on the way. I just started a new job. I'm getting ready to go to school. Whatever keeps you from saying, I would just charge down there, that thing is an interference between you and God. I'm not talking about you lost. You know? In fact, the 12 people I asked this week, I made sure that I knew personally that every one of them was born again before I asked. I asked Pastor Jim. I don't even think Pastor Jim's born again. Only my hand is up. Oh, yeah. I asked people that I know 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 are born again. And over 2/3 of them said, no, I would not. Now, if I didn't call you, that didn't mean anything. That means you just didn't cross my path this week. Because if you had, I would have asked you. I'm not talking about that down here I'm lost. I'm talking about there's something that I consider to be more important that I'm not willing to give my life up for to experience the glory of God. And I'm telling you that in this church, if we're going to see it, those things have got to go. That's what I'm talking about. And I'm willing to bet that if we were honest, 2/3 of you in this room said no also. I wouldn't want to leave my children. Well, my son just came back. We got time to share with each other. Well, I just got through spending $250. I sure am hoping I'm going to get something out of it. Whatever our excuses are, they are all hindrances in this relationship right here. And what I'm saying is this. I don't know. I want to say it that way. Thank you, George. To one level or another, I'll kind of tone it down a little bit that way. To one level or another, it is hypocritical for us to stand and raise our hands and say, I am desperate for you, except. It's hypocritical. Oh, it's fun to stand and say, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee, as long as the price ain't too high. And I'm telling you, the price is high. You want to know how high it is? For God so loved you that He gave His only begotten. You see, where John said, I must decrease that He might increase, John set up a scale. John set up a scale. And He only increases as you decrease, and it works in measures. You can't have all of you and all of Him. Now, if I want to be the most popular guy in town, I'd tell you the other way around. But that guy's a liar. You can't have all of you and all of him. You got to have all of him and none of you. But my life is just starting. Hey, let me tell you something. Without this right here, you ain't got no life. Ain't got no is not good English, but I sure got my point across, didn't I? You have no life without the presence of God in it. I love that song Bob Dylan wrote after he got saved. It said, when I stepped out of the womb, I was stone cold dead. That's a great lyric. Because we just exist until we meet Jesus. We don't even know what life is until we come to Jesus. And the more of Jesus we experience, the more of life we have. So don't tell me that all of life is out ahead of you. No, it's just a mere existence is what's out ahead of you. The price is high, ladies and gentlemen, but the reward is great. Because there isn't anything like experiencing God. And I'm going to tell you something. Once you get a taste of it, you will be the deer that pants for the water. You know the old expression about you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink? That's not true. If you'll lead a horse to water and stick salt in his mouth, he'll stick his head in the water. You come and you taste God, you'll be the salt of the earth. And you'll never be satisfied because of that taste again until you taste of Him again. And then when you drink a little more, you'll even be saltier and you won't be satisfied until you taste of Him again. You know, maybe in this room, maybe it's not quite 2/3. Let's suppose it's a half. Let's suppose it's a quarter. Let's suppose it's only one person. I really don't want to go without you. I will. See, when Frank asked me last week after church that question, I said to him, "Son, if I ran out to my car and it wouldn't crank, I would run down the boulevard." I'll tell you what my answer was. I would run. When I told my wife what my answer was, she said, "You'd leave me?" I said, "No, I'd offer you an opportunity to go. I wouldn't make you, but I'd let you." Because if I knew that 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 it was God, I'd run to Him so hard and so fast. Because I'm going to tell you something. I got a lot of plans. I got a lot of things I want to do. But man, it is all second to experiencing God. You know, as I've reflected on that question this past week, I wouldn't want to put... I think that one of the most unfair things that sin brought into the world is when a child dies before a parent. I don't believe God ever intended for a child to die before a parent dies. But I've even thought about if I were to run down there and I died and my parents, if they were to disagree with my decision, look what it was I'd be putting them through. Would you still go, Don? Yes, I'd still go. I'm sorry. I'd still go. You just would have to deal with it. Or run down there and come with me. Because, ladies and gentlemen, there isn't anything more important than experiencing God. There isn't anything. And it doesn't make any difference if you're Virginia Bennett's age or Don Hall's age or Victoria's age. There isn't anything more important than experiencing God. So what was your answer? If the answer was no, what was your reason? Wes Foy would want me to tell you this, because I know Wes. Whatever your reason is, that's God to you. Wouldn't you want me to say that, Wes? Whatever that reason is, that's God to you. And emphatically, the Scriptures say, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Would you run? No, actually, at this point, here's the question. Will you run? He's not in a warehouse in downtown Charlotte that I'm aware of. But as bad as we want Him to make Himself known, He died to make Himself known. You see, the interference is not coming this direction. The interference is coming in this direction. The problem with Don is, Don, what is there that stands between us and fully experiencing God? I'm going to ask you this morning, would you be willing, right where you are, to lay it down? If your answer was no, would you be willing to lay down? Would you be willing to let the ark of God come into your temple and destroy your God? Would you be willing? And if not, do what I call backing up in your prayer. Say, "God, I almost believe. Help my unbelief. I'm almost persuaded. Help me be persuaded. And I would encourage you, if you can't be there, to back up from there. God, I'm almost persuaded that I'm almost persuaded. Please persuade me. And if you're not there, back up from there. God, I'm almost persuaded that I'm almost persuaded. That I'm almost persuaded. So help me right there. Wherever it is you are, that's where you got to be honest with yourself. Wherever it is you are, be honest with yourself and God will meet you there. And He'll take you those steps into His glory. But first is the altar, and then is the laver, and then is the table, and then is the showbread, and then is the incense, and then is the ark. We got to pass all those milestones. But ladies and gentlemen, His presence waits for us. I'm not telling you what I think. I'm not telling you what I hope. I'm telling you on the authority of God's Word what I know. His presence waits for us. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I promised you, and I'm going to keep my promise. I promised you that I was not going to ask how many of you said no. And I'm not going to. Because you see, the issue is not between me and you. And there are some of you who said yes, but just thought that was the right answer. Really wasn't what we meant. That's not between me and you either. That's why this week, as I've prayed and I've said, God, please, please, help me to say this correctly. Because it's not between me and you. It's between you and Him. If the answer was no, would you in your heart ask Jesus to forgive you for having another God? If your answer was, I'm not sure, ask God to curse your fear. If your answer was, I don't know, but I sure am glad He's not down there where I have to make that decision, I'm sorry, you have to make that decision. Because Jesus continually challenges us, you have to eat my flesh and you have to drink my blood. I'm sorry. I'm not really sorry. But the truth is, He is there. And the truth is, it will cost you to see Him. But the truth is, He's worth every bit of it. God, we love You. Lord, I ask You to protect the ears of the hearers, where the enemy would endeavor to try to whisper in anybody's spirit that I said that they were lost. Because I didn't say that. I didn't say it because I didn't hear you say it. What I said was, there's an interference. That our sanctification has not been quite worked out with as much fear and as much trembling as is necessary. God, I ask You to protect our hearing, because I did not say that You're a mean, vengeful ogre. Because what I did say is You are the most wonderful God who loves His children and gave Himself for us. And that in showing us Your glory, You do for us what it is we really want more than anything else. We just may not necessarily know it. Father, I pray that in this place today, that this group, myself included, would lay down any gods that we have set up above You. And Father, like You did with the Philistine God, You would make it fall over and crumble into so many pieces that that Humpty Dumpty just cannot be put back together again. Destroy, O God, our idols, that we might follow You with a pure heart, and that we would with our eyes see Your glory. Father, I pray that Your word would fall on good ground and produce much fruit for Your kingdom. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. The Lord bless you. May you have a wonderful week.